We were talking about, I am a witness. I am a witness. And the Bible tells us in Acts 1 and 8 that we're it. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And it reached all the way around to Canada. Aren't you glad it reached here to us? We're witnesses. We're all called to be witnesses. I'm a witness. Good or bad, you're it. And we went through and talked about what is the nature of a witness. And we ended that message by saying we need to be prepared for three stories. Their story. The people you're meeting with. People that are non-Christians. You need to be close enough to them and have a relationship that you can hear what they're going through. Hear the stories of the people around you. They have needs. They have concerns. They have things they're happy about. Get close enough to hear that story. And because they don't know Christ, there'll be an empty spot in that story somewhere. There'll be a place of uncertainty. There'll play a place of need. Because if we don't have Christ in our life, there's always a hole in our life somewhere, even when people don't know. So get close enough to hear their story. And then know your story. Be able to have put together and thought out what Christ has meant to you. And we just said four simple things. What was your life like before you came to Christ? What were the circumstances that made you aware of Jesus Christ? What was the moment when you received him into your life? And then how has your life been after? You need to have that thought out that you can share that in 60 seconds. Or whether it takes 5 or 10 minutes if you have a longer time, that you can actually have thought that through. Know your story. And then finally, know his story. Know and be able to verbalize how Christ made a way for us to come to God. That none of us were righteous. We can't be good enough to go to heaven on our own. If you clarify that with people, that's a big thing. Most people think they got to be good enough to go to heaven. But if you can share with people, no one's good enough, but Christ made a way. He took our sins. He died for us. He rose again. He will put his spirit within us. He's alive and can be in our life if we receive him. Just know that story. Be able to have thought it through and talked it through and be intentional enough to know his story. So if we know their story, our story, and his story, we're going to be able to talk it. And that was the first message. Talk it. The second message David shared, and that was walk it. Walk it out. Let your life also be a witness and bring credibility to the words that you say. It's not just saying words, but it's a life that's lived out. And David shared that aspect. Today we're going to go on and talk about the third message. Don't balk it. Don't balk it. Now, if you heard the first two messages, you may be like the person that we're going to watch right now on the video as he goes out to talk it and walk it.
Morning, Jim. Robert.
Hey.
Hi, Jim.
Trika.
Sharing your faith doesn't have to be hard. Let's do it together.
Can we relate to that? We all can to a certain extent. Wanting to share, nervous about sharing, but trying to make an effort and it just doesn't seem to go the way we want to. Now, that was produced by the Billy Graham Organization and a thing that they're doing for Billy Graham's 95th birthday. And we'll share more about that later with you, something I think we could get involved in as a church. But that's another aspect of it. But this whole area of don't balk it. A balk is when you go to do something and you stop. You get an obstacle and you don't do it. Horses balk. They're pulling at something and it gets too hard. And my dad used to tell me, my grandfather was a teamster, and a horse will just throw its head and balk. And he was saying, if you get a horse that balks, it's hard to break them of it, because when they get under any stress, just throw their head back and they don't pull. And you need to get horses that don't balk. When they get an obstacle, they'll push through it. They'll pull through it. I don't know why we're getting some feedback on this mic. Maybe we'll see if we can improve that a little bit. Whether it's horses, whether it's a pitcher who balks in baseball, which he doesn't complete the pitch, and as a result, the base runners can move up. Balking isn't good. And it's not good to balk as you go to share. In other words, you want to share, but something stops you. You don't follow through. And sadly, much of the church in North America balks. It's really sad, because there's 100 million believers, they say, in North America and so forth, but most of them do not share their faith. They've never come to the place of just being able to share their faith with others. And so how do we get past this? How do we get past these balking points? I was reading something about a man by the name of Dima, and he's actually from this area, but I was reading a write-up about him, and he had come from a third world country where there were no Bibles, the church was underground, a lot of persecution, but he got to come to Canada, and he began to attend churches here. And this individual that wrote the article was talking to him, and he asked him, what do you see the difference? How would you assess the North American church compared to where you come from? And he said, I was just amazed at how, you know, there are lots of churches, and people carry their Bibles, and Bibles are so freely able to get, and that people know their Bibles. He said, you know, many of us, we don't know what's in the Bible, but I talk to Christians, and they know all the stories that's in the Bible. He said, I'm just amazed. And he said, and there's Bible schools and Bible colleges you can go to. And then he paused. And then he said, but after being here for a short while, I'll read exactly what he said. After being here for a short while, I saw something else that greatly surprised me. I was astonished by how little the good news of Jesus was being communicated to the wider culture. Despite much knowledge of the scripture, it seemed to me that there were few Christians doing much of anything outside of being involved in their local churches. I couldn't get over the feeling that the good news of Jesus seemed to be stuck in the churches. Boy, I think he really nailed it. We are appreciative of what the Lord has done for us. I think that there is much true worship and praise as we came to the Lord's table today for what the Lord has done for us. We're involved in churches. We're involved in this church. People are doing things. But really, how much are we sharing our faith, the very key thing we're supposed to do? We have been given a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How much are we actually doing it? What causes us to balk? What causes us to not go and follow through on the things that we know we should? Well, I went and just sat down and I just wrote out things as they came to my mind. And so I'm just going to share some of the things from my perspective that I have seen. Now, there's a fill-in sheet in the bulletin. I encourage you to take that out and just follow along with me and fill it in as we go and take it home and reflect on it on your own. Here's the first one. What are the balking points? Number one, sharing goes against our culture. It's not cool. And we all want to be cool. We all want to just fit in. We want to be thought of as just normal. And we feel like it just goes against the grain of our culture because people think, well, it's a private thing. Religion should be private. Don't talk about it. We don't talk. They shouldn't talk about it in politics. They shouldn't talk about it in any place. It's just a private thing. People respect it privately. But our culture is one that, you know, it's not given to sharing, and especially in the West. We are individual. Just my nephew coming up from New Brunswick, the difference between the culture of New Brunswick and here. He knows everybody in the county. I know my neighbor on this, my right-hand side and the left-hand side. The neighbor up, I did know their name, but I forget now. You know, the rest of the street, I don't know who they are. You pull in, you push your button on the remote control and the garage door goes up, you go in, you put the garage door. The only time you happen to see neighbors are on a big snowstorm when everybody's out shoveling and, you know, that's the only time. I don't know what it is. Our culture is we're private, we're shut in to ourselves. We don't want to intrude on anyone else. And so that goes against our being able to share the gospel. But Jesus had the same constraints. I'll get this right yet. Jesus had the same constraints. He was at the well, and a Samaritan woman came, and he struck up a conversation with her. And everyone was aghast. What's he doing? A Jewish man having a conversation with a Samaritan woman? This is not done. And yet Jesus broke the culture of his day because this woman needed something, and he told her about living water, and she got saved, and then she went back into the town. She got everybody else, and they brought the whole town to Jesus. Sometimes you just got to break through what culture is because there's a need there. Just like if a house was burning down, you wouldn't normally go and start banging on the door and trying to get their attention, but when you could say to them, as they come, you say, your house is on fire. You need to get out. That's the same sense we need to have. There is a cause. There's something that's important. This is not an option whether we share the gospel or not. We're to share the gospel with others. So don't break through that. Now here's the second one. I'm nervous and fearful. I'm nervous and fearful. Now I would just add, like everyone else. I mean, this is normal. It's normal to be fearful a little bit and nervous whenever you're doing something at first that's out of your comfort zone. When you first drove a car, you were nervous and a little bit afraid. When you first do anything, when you got your new job or whatever, we're always nervous and a little fearful whenever we do something for the first time. You just have to push through that. Yes, that's true. We can be nervous. We can be fearful. I get nervous and fearful at times. You think, well, you wouldn't because you are a pastor. You shouldn't be. I'm sitting on a plane next to someone and I'm feeling like I need to witness to them and I get a little nervous. But I push through that enough. It doesn't detract me because I usually just pray and say, Lord, give me a key to this person's heart. And it's amazing what he'll drop into your heart and your mind for that person if you're just open. But we all are nervous and fearful. Even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, was nervous. He had to be because this is what the Lord said to him in Acts 18 and verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Maybe the Lord has some people on your block and he wants you not to be afraid. He wants you to speak because in the Lord's heart says, you know what? There's people on your block. There's people at your work. The Lord said, there's people here I have designated. I have my eye is upon. There's many people in this city. And so he told Paul, don't be afraid. Open your mouth. And so we need to take these admonitions. Don't balk just because you're nervous and fearful. Here's the third one. People will not be receptive. People will not be receptive. What will they think of me? Well, the thing is, you don't know whether a person is receptive or not. And they might appear to not be receptive, and they really are. In fact, the people that fight most against your witness probably are the most vulnerable to it. When you get a reaction from someone, you know you're touching a sore spot in their life. They've been thinking about this. I was talking to two ladies this week, lovely ladies from Uzbekistan, and they came to see me, and they were under tremendous oppression over there. They're now Christians, but she was telling me, I said, how did you first hear about Jesus? She said, I was in university, and there was this guy there who was a Christian. He started telling us about Jesus. She said, we all made fun of him. We mocked him. We laughed at him. We thought he was crazy. And then she said, but I never forgot what he said. He said, Jesus was not just a historical figure. He said, Jesus died on the cross, but he rose again. He's alive. He said, you can talk to Jesus. And he talks back to you. She said, we made fun of him at the time. But she said, I never forgot it. She said, later on, it was a couple of years later, she was in a difficult time. She said, I was there in the room, and I sort of looked up to the and I said, Jesus, are you there? And she, I won't go into the story, but she prayed something that the Lord answered, and it confirmed to her that God was real. That guy could have said, nobody was receptive when I shared. They all laughed and made fun. And yet God planted a seed in that lady's heart. And in fact, I want her to come and share because it's a powerful testimony. And let me just say one thing she told me, though. Because then when she became a Christian, they were arrested and threatened with years in jail, and finally got parole because of the nature of what they were doing. And she said, we thought we'd be real careful. She said, we train our people. You don't just witness to anyone. And you never witness to two people. Because if I was witnessing here, this person could testify against me. So you never witness to more than one person, one on one. And you don't tell them about Jesus till you've met them 10 times. So that you can see who they are. Are they an informant? Are they not an informant? I'm sitting there thinking, oh, wow. Oh, wow. We meet people 10 times. We don't even think about sharing the gospel. They would tell them the first time, but they got to be careful. This could be an informant. I tell you, she brought me to tears. It wasn't just her story, but tears of conviction of how eager they are to share in face of persecution, and how they can hardly wait to that 10th time where they really think, okay, this person's genuine. This is not someone that's going to inform. I can tell them about Jesus. So people are more receptive than we think. Listen to what it says here. Jesus said to a servant, he's not above his master. If they reject me, they will reject you. That Matthew 10:24. Luke 10:16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. You know, rejection is sort of built in. It's going to happen. They rejected Jesus. That shouldn't deter us. Now listen, in our culture, you know the worst you're going to get? The worst you're going to get in this culture is a thanks but no thanks. Other cultures, you might be thrown in jail. You talk to someone here and they're not receptive, they're going to say, well, thanks but no thanks. They're not really going to harm you. They're not going to beat you. They're not going to threaten you. Speak no more in his name. What keeps us from sharing our faith? When the Lord says, go unto all the world and preach the gospel. Share the good news. We're his witnesses. Don't balk. Number four, I'm an introvert. I'm an introvert. I'm just shy. I, I, It's just not my nature. Other people, extroverts, they can go out and share, but I can't. Now, thing here. Here's the thing. Unfortunately, introverts are not exempted from this commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, except you introverts. Maybe your style is different and you need to find a style that's comfortable for you. You maybe not be the one that's on the street approaching people. You may not be the one that's approaching someone you don't know. But listen, you can approach people you do know, because introverts love relationships and they like to be with people that they are comfortable with. You can build relationships. But you need not be shy about sharing your faith. Don't balk because you're an introvert. Number five, well, only ministers know how to share. Only ministers know how to share. That's your job. You're the paid professional. We'll give you a call when I'm talking to someone. But that's not in the scripture. In fact, Acts 4 and 11 says that he's put apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The witnessing is for the saints. It's not for the shepherd to produce the sheep. Sheep produce sheep, but I'm also a sheep, so I need to produce sheep even though I'm a shepherd. But sheep produce sheep. And so it's not just ministers. Their job is to equip you, and I'm hoping I'm trying to do that this morning, trying to encourage you, equip you, say, don't balk at this. You can do it. Number six, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, obviously, the people that have the gift of evangelism, they're the ones that should go out. I don't have that gift, and so I'm free from it. It doesn't say that, though, does it? It says in Acts, when we all are my witnesses, we're all to give witness. So what does an evangelist do? Well, we already quoted the verse. He's put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers in the church for the perfecting of the saints, equipping them for the work of ministry. So evangelists, people like Billy Graham, they have programs to help us to share. And Billy Graham used to say all the time, his crusades were to help people privately invite their friends to come. That it wasn't just the big crusade. Now, obviously, there are people with gifts of evangelism that it's their drive, it's their passion, it's their prime drive, their prime passion. And even they get nervous. Even they have problems and have to overcome things. But yes, there are some people that are evangelists. And I tell you, when you get around them, I love being around them because I learn from them. I learn how they talk. I learn how they speak. And I say, boy, I want... See, my prime gift is not evangelism. But I can learn from evangelists. And there's two people right now in my mind that are strong evangelists, and I love being, and I've been around them, and I see how they carry on conversations, and it does rub off. You do learn from them. But there's a difference between being a witness and someone that closes the deal. In the courtroom, a witness stands on, or you know, takes their seat on the witness stand. What do? They tell the things they saw and they heard. That's a witness. Now, prosecuting attorney, they might stand up and pull all the witnesses' material and try to persuade the jury. But a witness doesn't necessarily persuade someone. They just say what they've heard and what they've seen. We're all witnesses. And you just need to be able to share what you have seen and what you have heard and be intentional about it. Number seven, I'm not good enough to witness. Well, if you know what I think, and you know how I failed last week, and you know the struggle that I have, and you know my besetting sin, I'm sure God would want to use me, but my life's not in a condition that I can really share with anyone because I don't have my life together. Now, obviously, that can be a drawback if someone knows your life, but not necessarily. Actually, a third person that I know that's an evangelist told me about a time when he was not saved and outside of a bar. he was backslidden. and he was sitting with this other guy in a bar who was talking to about, you know, life, and he shared the Lord with him and said, you know, well, really, the Lord's the answer to your problem and so forth. And the guy actually got saved, but he himself was backslid. But when he shared the good news, because he knew it, and he had the gift of evangelism. Now he's got his life right, and he is a powerful evangelist. I mean, just not biggie evangelist, but just, man, everywhere he goes, he shares. You don't always have to have your whole life together, even if people know you don't have your life together. You know, the best thing that you can do to someone is model how you apologize. You're working with somebody, and you blew up at them. You lost your temper. You go to them the next day and you say, you know what? I was really wrong doing that. And Christ has convicted me, or God has convicted me that I was wrong in that. And I need to come back and apologize to you. That is a powerful witness. In fact, that can be more powerful than the person that they look at and say, well, he doesn't do anything wrong. They can see someone just like them and struggling with stuff, but that you acknowledge you're wrong and you can model it and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You know, that's one way we can witness that Christ couldn't witness. I was thinking about this when I was putting this together. Christ never had to say to anyone, you know what, I was really wrong about that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and just forgive me. He never had that possibility because he never did any sin. But we do. And then we can witness in a way Christ never could. You can model how to ask for forgiveness. And I tell you, that is a powerful witness to someone. Number 8, I don't know enough. I'm not an apologist. Apologist is someone that tells you why, you know, Christ was God and why the practical proofs of the resurrection. And, you know, there's apologists out there, and some great ones that you can read and get a lot of value from. But you say, well, I'm not that way, and I don't know enough. Listen, again, this comes back to our other talk when we were sharing. Sharing the gospel isn't necessarily being able to tell everything and knowing everything about it. You share what you have seen and what you have heard. What have you experienced? How has God been real to you? And if someone asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, why don't you just say, that's a good question. I don't have the answer to that. But I'll look into that and get back to you. People respect that. Thinking, well, they don't know everything, but he says he'll look into it. And do get back. Come and talk to others and find an answer and be able to go back. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I don't know the answer to that. But besides all that, stay away from arguments. And if someone is just argumentative to you all the time, then don't worry about it. Just drop it. Because they're just throwing stuff up at you. They're throwing red herrings up. It shows the condition of their heart. They're hardened their heart, and so no matter what you say, they're going to say, well, what about this? What about this? And what about this? And you, the more you answer, the more things they'll throw up. So it's not a debate. It's not a debate. And so just realize I don't have to win a debate with someone. In fact, I think we said it the other week, no one's become a Christian by saying, you know what, that person really defeated me in that debate. I was wrong and they were right. You know, that's not human nature. So what do? You come at their felt need. You know their story. You know what they're struggling with. Share from your story how God has met your need. People that are open are receptive. People that have hurts and people that have needs, they are open and receptive. So if you get to an argumentative person, just say, you know what, I'm just going to leave. Just pass, go on to someone else. It doesn't mean you ignore that person. Maybe they're being argumentative because you've touched something. You've planted a seed, just let it go. You don't have to try to persuade them. So you don't have to know enough. And then 9, some people say, well, witnessing seems like sales. You know? And I'm not a salesman. You know, it's just I don't want to sell someone something. I don't feel comfortable doing that. Now, folks, this comes back to the early message. You're not trying to sell them something. You're telling them good news. You don't have to persuade them. You don't have to try to urge them. Just tell them the good news. And as we said, and this is so important, I just want to reemphasize this from that first message. you do an act of service in the name of the Lord. Now that is a witness. You do an act of service in the name of the Lord. You don't have to persuade them. Just be good to someone. Be kind to someone. Be loving to someone. Do an act of service, and when you do, mention the name of Jesus. That you're doing it because you're a Christian. You're doing it because Christ has prompted you to do it. You do it in the name of the Lord. That is the witness. You don't have to be a salesperson. You're just telling people, taste and see the Lord is good. Taste and see. Just come and see. I don't want to persuade you. Just try it. Taste and see the Lord is good. Now here's our five last points. We're going to go through these quickly. How do you release your witness now? Okay, here's the things that cause us to balk. These are the obstacles. How do I release it? Number one, build a bridge of acceptance. A bridge of acceptance. It's just amazing that Jesus was a friend of sinners. The most perfect, holy person that could ever live was a friend of sinners. They felt comfortable in his presence. He spent so much time with them that the religious people looking on said, "Oof, he's a wine bibber and he's just a drunkard." Because Jesus spent time with these kind of people. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You don't have to redeem, you don't have to condemn people. If you hear someone swear, you don't have to say, don't do that around me. I mean, there's nothing good that's going to come out of that. You've just condemned the person. You've made them think you're better than they are. Don't react to things that, like swearing, drinking, outlandish behavior, dress, tattoos, whatever. Don't react to that. Just love the person. Build a bridge of acceptance. One man said this, talking about the person that led him to the Lord. He said, he built a bridge of friendship to me, and Jesus walked across. He built a bridge of friendship to me, and Jesus walked across. Someone said, you don't have to defend a tiger. Just open the door and get out of the way. You don't have to defend Christ. You don't have to argue with people. Just love people. Just care for people. The truth will set them free. There is a power in your witness. There's a power in the truth. It will not return void. If you open your mouth and speak, there's a power that comes with that word. Number two, have genuine interest. Have genuine interest. Now notice, I did not say show genuine interest. I said have genuine interest. People have a real sensitivity. If they can really pick up on the fact that they are your evangelism project. You know, you're building a friendship with them with a means to the end because you want to share the gospel with them. And they're your project. They can pick up on that. And you know, after a few times and they don't seem to, you know, respond, well, then you're off to the next person. No, really have genuine interest in people. It's simply love. It's concern about them. Hearing their story, understanding what they're going through, thinking about it, saying, how can I help that person? Genuinely having a concern from them or for them. Don't let them just think that you have a project mentality, but really care for them. Number three, mention Christ's name. Mention Christ's name. I really believe there's no witness of Christ unless you mention his name. You can witness to a good act. Oh, that's a good person. Oh, he did a kind thing for me. But there is no witness of Christ without the mention of his name. And I fall into this, and I've shared that with you in the first talk. You do something kind, but you don't mention his name. always mention his name. You know, you return change, and they say, oh, an honest person. You say, well, I wish I could take credit for that, but you know what? I probably is, you know, but Christ has changed my life, and he's taught me how integrity is important. And a simple thing. You just planted a seed. Someone's good, Christ. Someone returns change, Christ. They say, boy, you took that well. Most people would really get upset over that. You say, well, you know, I guess I could too. My normal nature would be to do that. But Christ has helped me and shown me I need to be kind and loving. He's transforming my life. I'm not there yet, but he's transforming my life. These are things that should just roll simply and easily off of our tongue. We're giving witness to Christ. We're being a witness to him. You're mentioning his name. I read about one person went into a Tim Hortons, and the woman behind, it wasn't, you know, this is must have been really late because usually they're busy, but when he was telling this, he said he went to a Tim Hortons and he just happened to be the only one in front of this girl, and the girl said, oh boy, do I have a headache. Now, we've heard people say they've had a headache. We've heard people say things. And he said to her, well, he said, I'm a Christian. Would you mind if I just pray for you? And he said he right there and the Tim Hortons just said a sentence of two prayer over this lady. And he said he forgot about it. And he was in another time. And the girl came up to him and she said, you won't believe what happened. After you went out, she said, my headache left. She said, that was amazing. And he had an opportunity to go on and to share more of Christ with this lady. See, we need to seize every opportunity. Someone says they got some kind of sickness or illness or headache, you're a Christian. I mean, they healed people in the early. I think many times we don't see healings because we're not saying it. Well, the Bible says he'll confirm his word with signs following. If we're not saying the word, so why should he confirm the word? We're not said it. We haven't said anything. But if we say something, he'll confirm that word with signs following. I could go on and on with the illustrations here. I have a number of them listed, but I think you have the idea. Let me give you this last one. I have never done this, but you might want to try it. You know, we always get these people that call and they want to ask us a question. This particular person said he loves to get those calls. He said, yes, I'll be happy to answer your question if you'll answer two of my questions at the end. They usually will say yes. I mean, they're either selling or whatever. And so he says that at the end when they get finished, and these are the two questions that came out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I forget the name of the pastor there. But anyway, they had a Evangelism Explosion. He wrote a book, Evangelism Explosion. But this is the two questions they use. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? Why not ask that of people that call you and want to do a survey? It will take them back. But maybe like the other girl I shared earlier, it may never get out of their mind. If I were to die tonight, would I be sure to go to heaven? And then the second question is, and if you did die and you went to heaven and God was standing, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? If they say, well, I've been tried to do a good job, well, then you can say to them, no one's good enough. There's only one reason we get into heaven is because of what we celebrated today, his broken body and his shed blood. I'm going to do this because I'm on a, they call me political surveys, you know, they call on. Next time I'm going to say, I will do that if you'll answer two questions for me at the end. Now, you might need to be an extrovert to do that, I don't know, but introverts can even try it because you can't see the other person on the phone. Just take courage. All right. Four, have resources. Have resources. There's lots of stuff out there. Just pray for people, first of all. Oh, Wednesday night, encounter night we were here, the Lord leads in different ways. One of the things he prompted us to do in that prayer meeting was to bring someone to mind and to pray for their salvation and to pray every day for them for the next week. And I challenged everyone that was here in that place. How many were here on that Wednesday night and you heard that challenge? Okay. I hope that you did that. Because someone came to my mind and I started praying for that person and I am still praying for them. I must pray for them maybe 5 to 10 times a day. Because I don't know why, it'll just come to my mind and I think, oh, and I just a brief prayer. Lord, draw that person to yourself. Lord, open their heart to you. I pray for his wife. I pray that circumstances will be such that he'll come to Christ. Give me an opportunity to share with that person. I guarantee you, you praying that for someone, God answers prayer. I can't tell you the end of that story yet. Or maybe I won't be involved in it. Just my prayer opened something that even beyond me, something's happened in that person's life. Because I'm not in close contact with them now at all. So pray. That's the first thing. And then smile. Be warm. Be friendly. You can use decorative jewelry. Whether it's a cross. Maurice Hart came here. He was an evangelist. He came for a week here. He gave people angels. Every lady he met, he gave them an angel. And they said, what's this for? He said, just to have. Just to have an angel. I tell you this real quick, because this is a powerful thing. He gave it to everybody. Those of you remember when he heard, you probably got one from him if you were a lady in the church. He gave everybody an angel. He had a pocket full of them. Little angel he would give. We walked into a florist shop because it was my wife's birthday, and I went in to get flowers. He was with me. As I'm ordering the flowers for Kay, he says to the girl behind, the lady behind the booth, here's an angel for you. She got so excited. She said, I can't believe you're giving me an angel. She said, I've always wanted one. I don't know how she got this in her mind, but she said, but this is what she said. Oh, someone's got to give that to you. You can't just buy one of those. If someone gives it to you, then it really is an angel that protects you. And she ran around, gave him a big hug, and kissed him, and said, this is true, I'm watching this. And she said, I am so happy. In fact, if I told you their name, it's on the florist shop. But anyway, she said, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from such and such. I'm at this man's church. He invited her to come out to the service. She came out to the service that night. She accepted the Lord. And 2 weeks later, I baptized her. Because he gave her an angel. Have something. Points of contact. It may be an angel isn't what you use. Use something. Plaques in your home that's there. When someone comes in and comments about it, it leads to a conversation. Have resources, tracts, little write-ups of things you can give to people. I got to leave that and go on. Here's the last one. Share generously. Share generously. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Don't be stingy in sowing the seed. Jesus said that hearts are different kinds of soil. There's hard soil, there's thorny soil, stony soil, and there's good soil. And it said the sower went forth to sow and he cast the seed. Some fell on the hard ground, the wayside soil. Some fell on stony. But see, this is what we do. We're the sower. We go forth to sow. We say, that's stony soil. I won't throw anything there. Ooh, that's hard soil. I won't throw it there. And we try to wait for the good soil. But here this sower just went and just cast it out. He just cast it out everywhere. It went on good soil. It went on stony soil. It went on thorny soil. It went on wayside soil. He was just sowing the seed. Folks, that's what we need to be. Just go about your life talking to everyone, every opportunity you have. Mention the name of Jesus. Push through all the things that restrain you and keep you from sharing, because God has many people in this city. There are people that need to hear the gospel, that when you speak the word and you just do an act of kindness and you mention the name of Jesus with us, you planted a seed, and maybe you won't be the one that sees the harvest, but someone else sees the harvest. And here's my final verse to you. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. He's talking, Paul's writing about different people that have ministered. He said, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." Do you see what he's saying? One sows, another one comes along and waters it. Maybe another one comes along and cultivates it, and eventually it grows, and someone comes and reaps the harvest, and the person's right ready to give their heart to the Lord. But he said it's really not about the people. They're all doing their assigned task. They're all doing their labor, but God makes it grow. We are witnesses. I wonder if we could stand this morning. I thank you for your patience today. But this is a word that we need to hear. People's eternal destiny rests on what we do with this word. Will you intentionally receive it this morning? Will you be a witness like never before? Will you push through every obstacle that Satan puts in the way to keep you from witnessing? Will we make a commitment that we are witnesses this day? If that's the desire of your heart, would you just raise your hand as I pray? Father, we lift our hands today to say, Lord, send me. Isaiah heard your cry. Who will go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And Lord, we stand here with our hands lifted up, volunteering and saying, Lord, send me into my world. Send me into the people around me. Let me be a witness. Let me care about people, be concerned about people. Help me, Lord, to speak your name just naturally, in a relaxed way, without pressure. Lord, let me share your word. Let me share your name. And Lord, may you water those seeds and cause them to grow. May we see a great increase and a great harvest, Lord, come as a result of our being a witness. I ask this in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen and amen.